Our next speaker is Pastor Eric Bush of Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the third pastor of Southwood. That's actually not true, because Glenn Carnegie pastored Petrean before it was renamed Southwood. But I guess I don't want to be too technical on that. Glenn Carnegie, Dan Hill, and now Eric Bush. I first met Eric on the telephone, and interestingly enough, my father ended up chairing a pulpit committee in Everett, Washington, a number of years ago. Do you remember this?
Yes, I do.
And my dad didn't know what he was doing. He said, "I've never chaired a pulpit committee, never been on a pulpit committee," and they just found themselves with a pastor in heaven and a bunch of men that said, "Well, I guess we're deacons. We ought to do something." And so he started making phone calls and saying, "How do we find a pastor?" and different things. So they contacted a number of men and different things, and Pastor Eric Bush was one of those men that they contacted and had questions for and things like that. And then I met Eric in Los Angeles. This is how a pastor from Washington State and a pastor from Florida meet. We go to conferences and meet in different places. In any event, delighted to have Eric with us. It's his first time at Austin Bible Church, first time speaker like with John yesterday, first time to have at Austin Bible Church, but we promise, not the last, all right? It's a blessing. We thank you for coming and blessing us. Eric has a message for us from the book of Ezekiel related to our conference topic.
Well, good morning. I have a few things to go through preliminary. First of all, I want to thank you all for having me here. With all these giant spiritual trees that have been grown way before us, I'm just a bush in the mess of the thing, so a shorter tree. Second of all, if you have any gum or any candies, do it now, because I will come down and get it, along with your cell phones. If it's not shut off, I'll answer it. So don't expect I'm not trapped here. I'm free. It's wireless. So kind of be with that. Third or fourth or fifth or whatever. I talk very fast. It is not because I'm scared. It's just I am from South Florida. The only way to get words in with the Hispanics is beat them. So I have learned and grew up playing ball in South Florida, and I can. So you're going to get your money's worth, because if it's an hour, it'll probably be worth an hour and 50. So get the MP3 and slow it down, and then I'll sound like I'm really from New York. So when I'm from South Florida. Another thing I got to tell is since I have a Jewish background, I tend to come across to some people's negative. That's because if you have 400 years of wilderness wandering, you become a little negative. So to me, when somebody once asked me about camping, just so you know how I come across, I said, "Oh, Red Roof Inn." So that's kind of where I'm at. So be very careful with that. But I think mainly today I want to challenge the young pastors for what they're coming up against. One of the things Bob and I talked about when this started was, where's the Bible church going? What's the next generation going to be like as we get older? We are getting older. I know we look good still, but we are getting older. What's happening with the next generation? What are they in for as we look at the empty seats in churches? One of the things I do once a week, I'm not the strongest prayer warrior, but I pray for empty seats. I know it sounds strange, because in our church, it seems like people have staked claim to their chairs. And you can know if that section over there is empty, somebody's, you know who's missing, and somebody's here is missing, and a second row, two in, you know who's missing. So I pray for the empty seats, because the Lord wants Christians to mature. He wants them to hear the Word of God. So my challenge is to them first, these new pastors coming up. Second of all, I'm very selfish when it comes to that. I want to teach me first. So I come into a congregation, I regurgitate what's overflowing in my experience, what I've looked at. And when Pastor Bob brought this up, that Romans 6:17, I was already teaching the book of Romans on Sunday morning, and on Wednesday night I was teaching Ezekiel, and they both slammed together at one point. So you'll see what came out of my mindset and what happened with that idea. So with that being said, and since we are in a Bible church kind of movement, before we pray, I'm going to tell you a little joke. And then after we pray, while we've got our eyes closed, if you don't want to hear anymore, leave. So you have that one last opportunity. So When we talk about Bible churches, we have a mentality that sometimes comes across that we have a group that nobody can come into. So I found this joke a long time ago. It's not mine. If you want a copy, it's $6.95. The MP3s are free. It says this. I was walking across a bridge recently, and I spied this guy who looked like he was ready to jump off. So I thought I'd try to stall him until authorities showed up, or at least until I had time to put film in my camera. I said, "Don't jump." Guy says, "Why not?" "Nobody loves me." He says, "God loves you. You believe in God, don't you?" He goes, "Yes, I believe in God." "Good," I said. "Are you a Christian or Jewish?" "Christian," he said. "Me too. Protestant or Catholic?" "Protestant," he said. "Me too. What kind of Protestant?" "Baptist." "Me too." And I said, "Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Independent Baptist." I said, "Me too." "New Evangelical Moderate Independent Baptist or Conservative Independent Baptist?" "Conservative Independent Baptist," he said. "Me too." I said, "Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist or Lose Your Salvation Arminian Conservative Independent Baptist?" "Me too." No, he said, "Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Dispensational Premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist or Historical Premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist?" "Dispensational Premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist," he said. "Me too." You see how we can get locked into this? There's more. "Against women in ministry, dispensational premillennialist Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist, or for women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist?" "Against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist, or strict separation of church and state against women in ministry, dispensational Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist?" Good thing I took medicine before this. "Unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist," he said. "Me too," I said. "Pro-Disney boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist, or anti-Disney boycott, pro-choice, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist?" He said, "Pro-Disney boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist." "Me too," I said. "KJV only, pro-Disney boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist, or modern versions pro-Disney, pro-boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist?" "Modern versions pro-Disney, boycott, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational premillennial Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist," he said. "Ugh, you heretic!" And I pushed him over. That's how we can get locked in. Prayerfully, you all got a handout. If you didn't, I'm sure there's one around. If not, follow me. We'll be fine. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful opportunity we have to break bread together, to spend time in your word, to laugh together, to glean the word of God together, but most of all, to grow together. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity, the day you've given us, the place you've given us, the freedoms you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. And one last technical thing. Plug in and go. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Turn to it. Let's get our swords out. I am the one with the picture down here that has the sword. So we're going to use it. I put up a sign at church a while back, And the sign said, if your Bible is good, your life is not. And I got in trouble for that. But if your Bible's broken in, your life should be taken care of because you've taken time to spend with what God had given us in this beautiful love letter. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says, but thanks be to God, for though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And I thought about that verse when Bob had brought it up, and I just got through teaching part of that verse, and I thought that one word just stuck with me. One word, form. And we're going to look at it in a minute. But we're going to start with a little thinking process as we look. Ezekiel, a man for his time. And I thought about the men that had impact on my life to where I am today. And there's two specific men. I'm going to mention them up front. Ezekiel and Paul. And we'll see that in a minute. But if you had a choice to be born in an era, what era would you have been born in? When would you have wanted, instead of with the luxuries and the technology we have today, what would you like to have been born in? Sometimes I like the medieval times. I like that kind of stuff. And I said, man, that'd be really cool. But they didn't have indoor plumbing. I said, wow, that's weird. But I like that because I like the swashbuckling stuff. I like the Robin Hood stories. I mean, I think I've seen every Robin Hood possible. And man, that would be really cool. Would you like to go back to the 1920s, buy IBM? Some of you will catch on with that in a minute. But how about Ezekiel's time? In Ezekiel's time, there was already two deportations. He was part of the second deportation. They were getting ready to go under full captivity by the Babylonians. Ezekiel was going to be out of his, what we call, realm of comfort. Already Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been gone. They took the noble children first, those that were the cream of the crop. Ezekiel was in the second deportation with about 10,000 others. We know from the opening of his book, he's 30 years old. We're dealing with this idea of Romans 6:17 and the word form or type. The word is topos in the Greek, T-U-P-O-S. It's used 15 times in the New Testament, and we're going to look at a few of them. 114 times. What did I say? 14? No, 114 times in the New Testament. It's used in John chapter 20, verse 25, for the imprint of the nails in Jesus' hands and feet. Actually, the wrists and the feet. It's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 43, for the images that were worshipped. In the next verse, verse 44, the pattern used for the tabernacle in the wilderness. This word is also used in Romans 5:14. Adam was called a type of him who was to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul's called the Thessalonians an example to the all believers in Macedonia and to Achaia. You see how this word is used? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul encourages a young pastor, Timothy, to show yourself an example to those who believe. Peter exhorts elders to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the B part of the verse is proving to be examples of the flock. Now, I know you said, how did this get in here? Does anybody see what's wrong with this picture? I coached high school baseball, and I'm a new Okie. I'm a transplanted from South Florida, and I had played baseball in South Florida for over 20 years. And I got this team, and we went on a road trip to play for the state championship. And I got behind these guys as we were waiting to get on the field, and I saw this. AJ, do you see what's wrong? Tell me. Do you see it? You, go ahead. You're shaking your head. The boots. Boots were made for what? Not walking in this case. These are cowboy boots. Hauling hay, riding horses, kicking cars, I don't know, footloose dancing. But it's not made for baseball, I don't think. And what we wanted to do was develop a baseball mentality to mold these kids to think baseball. What's he thinking? What's he thinking? Yes, and he did go 0 for 5 in the tournament. He never got a hit. I would have liked to take the boots and thrown them away. But these are who these kids are. But we're trying to give them a mentality of what they're involved in, to mold them, to shape them. The word topos has to do with imprints, has to do with images, patterns, types, examples. The word itself means it's a mark or an impression made by a stroke or a blow formed by that stroke or blow. After Hurricane Andrew, well, before Hurricane Andrew, I was putting up plywood to protect my house from blowing away. I didn't know Andrew would take the plywood and send it into another county. But I dropped it on my toe, my big toe. No, I didn't lose my Christianity. I was okay. But to this day, it has left a mark on my big toe. To this day, it left that imprint of the wood smashing against it. Didn't break anything. And to this day, I still go to the doctor, and the doctor says, there's nothing you can do. And I go, okay. But the idea here is what we're looking at is we are all share common ground. As pastors, as those that may be called to the pulpit, those with that drive behind them to say, I want to do this. We are all called. As a pastor, you will have people problems. If you don't have people problems, you don't have any people. Therefore, you don't have any church. You have nothing to do but just hang out by yourself with empty pews. We all prepare for many hours to regurgitate for a few minutes weekly, and we will all ultimately get this question, which drives me nuts. What do you do all week? I work on my golf swing. And if they don't get the concept that all I'm doing on Sunday morning is I'm not working, I'm regurgitating. And I think that's fascinating because they all think that's your job. You know, it took a long time. I still say it to my wife. I don't go to work. I go to my office. I don't work as a pastor. I study as a pastor. You have to change the mentality. I'm spending time in the Word of God for me first. I know that sounds selfish. You got to get that arrogance out, Eric. Yes, I know. But I want to be fed. I want to glean something so I can give it to you so it's exciting to me. I want to make it live to you. And that's what we try to do as pastors. We look at that for only a small span of time a week that we're teaching the flock. But not really. Not just those words, our life. We're under a microscope. I tell everybody in my congregation, it's a really neat thing. I look out, I get to see all of you. But you don't realize all of you are looking at me constantly. I've got one set of eyes. If you do something and I don't catch it, you win. But I can't even make a small mistake. Somebody will walk up and say, you know, you said this word instead of that word. Well, I meant that word. I wanted you to come up to say that to me so I could be excited that you were even listening. I like when people listen. I even tell people that have a propensity to sleep to leave their Bibles open on their lap so when it slides off and hits the floor, it'll wake them up. But we're called. I'm going to talk one second about calling to the young men. I want to see hands. Which guys are training to be pastors? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, training to be pastors. My train of thought just left with his hand. Chester McCauley once said something to me a long time ago. It made a really good impact, and since we're talking about impact, let me tell you. He said, if you could do anything else, go do it. He said, if you could do anything else, go do it. The U.S. government paid me for 34 years to study for the pastorate. To this day, I'm thankful for the United States Postal Service that I could be a carrier, that I could listen to thousands of tapes. You say, well, are you a taper? Oh, I have tapes that I used to get from everybody, every persuasion. I've listened to almost, 3,000 or 4,000 tapes. You think, I'm in the truck for 6 to 10 hours a day due to math. All I had to do was replace batteries. And then they came out with this really neat thing called an inverter. You would plug that in, and you would have electrical power to anything in your truck. I had Christmas lights in my truck and a radio. It was great. And that's, you know, because I wanted people to know what I was listening to. Listen to it once in a while. Here's the outline we're going to use for today. I haven't started yet. That's all introduction. Oh, by the way, today's a day declared fast. There's no lunch. So I can go work right through lunch. This is the outline. I went old school on this. I know most of you say, you got 3 points? An introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. Okay. But it's really neat because it works in Ezekiel, who I find is a very fascinating guy. Because it's really neat. He had a time of preparation. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we are going to be, that's in the Hebrew scriptures. What I used to call the first 39 neglected books. I once heard a pastor say that I don't have to teach the Old Testament because it's old. I don't have to listen to you because you're old. What goes around comes around. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was in the river Kabar among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came expressingly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and there the hand of the Lord was upon him." Now, first of all, this place is called the river Kabar. It's only mentioned here in the book of Ezekiel. It's about 1,000 miles from his hometown. It's out of his comfort zone. We know from this book, it's fascinating, he gives him age. He's 30 years old. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, Paul says to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. So he was a youth, believe it or not, but it was a time for public ministry to begin, was age 30. And he had been prepared as a priest. He was going to go into the family business. He was going to be a priest. He was in the tribe of the Levites. All he had ever known was where the shingle said, Levi and sons. He was part of that sacrificial system. He was going to teach, he was going to lead, he was going to feed people. We know during this ministry that he had a wife. But during the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 24, the love of his life is taken from him. He loses his connection and his better half, as we all call it. I don't know how you would minister after such a devastating loss. Loss of home, loss of comfort, loss of occupation, loss of wife. And yet he was called by God. Nobody's called by God. He was called Ben Adam. Ben Adam. Son of man. God addressed Ezekiel by name twice. The rest of the time he called him Ben Adam. Ben Adam. It was the most unique name called any other prophet because he was to represent the people before God and to come back and represent God before the people. It says in Ezekiel 34, verse 31, "You, Israel, are Adam. You, Israel, are Adam." And he is called Son of Adam. The implication of this title is twofold. He represents all of Israel, and therefore all of men. He is also, if you remember this, that Jesus Christ will also be called the Son of Man, representing all of us as he dies on the cross for all of us. So it was a precursor of what was to come. He had lost his wife, his comfort zone. He had no friends. He had no co-workers. He was alone, except for God. And I find that fascinating because sometimes, this is where I'm going to come across negative, as a pastor, you feel that you're all by yourself. Let's talk about his purpose. Well, I got one more. I practice the priesthood because I'm in the line of Ezekiel, because that's what my mentor is. And I wanted to give an example that when you put on that linen garment, you're going to exude some sort of holiness before the people. You notice my trainee has a problem. Because we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to teach faithful men also. So Paul taught Timothy, Timothy taught faithful men, and we are to continue that line. And we all are looking for somebody to fill that spot. If we are not teaching someone as pastors to lead in our future, we're not doing what we're called to do. Someone is to fill that bag of bones. Talk about the purpose of Ezekiel as a priest. In Leviticus 13:15, he had excess impurity. He had to deal with that impurities within his life and deal with them first before he dealt with the people. In Leviticus chapter 10, it talks about he is to teach the people. Sound familiar? He is in Deuteronomy 21 to resolve conflicts. Be the Solomon. You both want the baby? Just slice it. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, he's to bless the people. Deuteronomy 10:8, he's to bless God. Numbers chapter 10, he's to blow the trumpets, signifying when the feasts start. Other things that he's told to do as a priest is to keep the tabernacle, the house, the place where God resided. He's to take care of the altar, the lamps, the showbread. He's to continue the sacred fires, the burning incense, the offering and sacrifices that are involved. He is to keep up with all of that. The similar duties of the pastor today. So now we're going to go from Ezekiel. We'll be back there, so hold your place. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Because I told you I had two mentors. 2 Timothy. And this is still under the purpose in Ezekiel's ministry. What is our purpose? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, when I was ordained as a pastor in the Southern Baptist Association as a good Jewish boy, I was given this charge by my pastor. And it took me years to really intensely grasp what charge I was given. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I can handle that. I like baseball. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great passion too, and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Sounds like today. A little bit, doesn't it? Now I have up here, it's in the aorist, active, imperative. All these commands. Now, I helped you students out. Aorist tense has to do with do it as often as it happens. That means anytime you get up and you're doing something, preach the word. Exhort, rebuke. We'll go into all those in a minute. It's a timeless truth. This doesn't say Timothy only, because Timothy later, before this, was to pass it down to faithful men. It's active, that means Pastor Tim, in this case, has to do this. We too have been given that same charge. We have no other choice. I would rather shrivel up and die if I could not teach the Word of God. And it's an imperative. Let me tell you something about imperatives that I found as I kind of do the studies in the languages and delve into certain things. Somebody said, that's a command. You've got to do it. Well, yeah. But I think it's really better to look at it as something that God has equipped us to do. If God has called you to preach the word, don't say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. God has given you that gift. He's not going to empower you not to use it. You have been equipped. What you're saying is God is not capable of doing something through you. You are an unwilling instrument. Secondly, it's an imperative, which is the idea that God would never give you something he didn't think you could do. Carry out. Thirdly, it's for your own good to do it. God says, I've given you this. This will make you happy when you carry this out. Think about that for a minute. 33 years in the United States Postal Service. 34, whatever, it was close, somewhere in between. When I got in, I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. I was excited that I had a job with good benefits, great hours. I was working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. And as a 19-year-old kid, I thought, I'm loaded. This is great. God is really good. But I wasn't in church because I was working 7 days a week. And I thought that this was cool because God had given me this situation to be in. The United States Postal Service. After being a supervisor for a couple of years, I said, I got to get out. This is not what I want to do. God had put on my heart to teach, and I was involved in a Baptist church, great church. I'm not going to go through all the things, but the pastor and I were really good friends. As a matter of fact, I think on my candidating application, he's still on it, but we don't agree doctrinally. And I said, Lord, please deal with this because I don't want to offend this man. We just don't agree. Lead me somewhere. Deal with something. Because I don't, and I even said to him, I said, I don't want to do this. Pray for me to be led where God wants me to. And I really didn't want to be a pastor. I knew I could teach. I always filled in for him. And I said, and before I knew it, I was a pastor of a Baptist church. Not bad, because it gave me time to change it into a Bible church. But it took time. And God's hand on it. Secondly, it talks about, and I don't want to belabor some of these, you can go through these, but I want you to see this idea that all aorist active imperatives, that means basically it's something we have to do time and time again, over and over and over again, and it's something for our own benefit. We're involved in that benefit. It says, be ready in season and out of season. I always thought of that interesting because in Florida we have two seasons. Anybody ever been in Florida other than John? Okay, it's two seasons. You know what they are, right? Hot and humid and humid and hot. Then I moved to Oklahoma, and Oklahoma has four seasons. I thought this was really cool. To my wife, it's cold, colder, coldest, and impossibly cold. But it's four seasons. But that's not what this is talking about. What it's basically talking about is to, and as we see up here in the thing, it's talking about to place upon, to stand upon, to be present. It talks about in season as good times, and out of season is no time. Did you ever say, hey, I want to present the gospel to this guy. This is really a good time to do it. But you got to be ready when it's a good time. And when there's no time, make time. Because God will find the time. You know what I found amazing? This is just a personal testimony. I never had enough times. I was a bivocational pastor working for the United States Postal Service about 60 hours a week, teaching four classes a week back then in church when I was a bivocational pastor. I was helping my daughter's soccer team coaching, which I don't like soccer. I don't like soccer. My other daughter was in high school marching band, and my baby was in every dance competition and dance show. And if you notice what's going on is God is thinning me out. There's nothing that they're doing in common, and they're not in the same place. They're miles apart. And as a dad, I said, my ministry would never hinder my relationship with my children. My job wouldn't do it. And I had to have the energy to go, I missed one soccer game. And you want to know something? I've heard that one ever since. She kicked a 40-yard goal. It was really a long goal. And she said, Dad, it was my first high school goal, and you didn't even see it. Guilty. But we had to be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. It's to convict, refute, admonish, bring to conviction. That is our job with people. Sometimes we're going to say things people don't like. I think it was Donald Barnhouse that once said, I hope when I get in the pulpit, I make you mad as... Because that way you'll go find out and you go search the scriptures. If you're only hearing from the pastor, that's the only person that's teaching you 3 hours a week, you're malnourished. Period. And think of yourself as that kind of person. And as a pastor that's coming up, you have to be ready to deal with people at every level what's going on. It says rebuke, to show honor, to mete out due measure. It's just not negative. We always think these words that are like this are negative. But we're paying honor to people that have kept us in the ministry and led us in a direction for the Lord. It's that idea that we have to take people to where they're at and to fix a value on them. What are you worth? What's your value? To exhort, great word, parakaleo, means called alongside. That means once in a while you got to find somebody and just put your arm on top of them and say, I'll walk with you through that trouble. I'll be part of that with you. That's what our paraclete is. the Holy Spirit walks with us and dwells us to get us, to empower us, to help us through situations. Now we are to take that admonition and do the same thing. We are to walk alongside to deal with others that may need that. But notice what it says. It says, with all patience and instruction. Okay, nope. My daughter didn't put it. Now, my daughter did the PowerPoint. I want to thank her, but because I'm not a PowerPoint guy. But my daughter helped. She's a good school teacher. So if you need a kid in fifth grade, go up to Tulsa. But it says, with all patience. That means you have to have a slow burning point. Anybody ever get angry? Now, I used to drive in South Florida. And there's a propensity of people, when they see me coming, is to pull out in front of me and slow down. And I wanted to buy a 63 Imperial. Anybody remember the 63 Imperials? The we used to call them what? Tanks. With the push-button transmission. I wanted to get one, so when the guy got in front of me, I didn't care how I pushed him out of my way. But you have to be patient. You got to expect it. And you kind of like, here it is again. You got to expect disruptions in your ministry. I used to say, man, I got this whole day to myself. I'm going to do this. And before I know it, I had 15 phone calls and goofy things. Some guy called me up once on the phone, told me off. I said, did you call me or did I call you? He goes, I called you. I go, well, guess what? It's over. Your quarter's up. We're to do it with instruction. That means we're to come alongside with someone, being patient with them, but also to instruct them. Find it interesting that Paul tells the Corinthian church later, you've gone through suffering, you've gone through things, help others that have gone through the same thing you've gone through. Did you ever think that you're going through something and you go, oh, woe is me, why me, God? And the answer is this, so you can help someone else go through it that you just went through. And I looked at my life with, you know, I had a few catastrophes in my life. I've been bankrupt, I think, 4 times. Totally nothing. And I said, why was that, Lord? And he says, so you know how to live out of a car. You know how to beg from friends. You know how to do things to get by. And that's cool. I don't press that upon anybody to have that happen. But if you look at this, the our support comes from the Bible alone. Somebody once asked me a long time ago, you're a Jewish kid. What's your biblical persuasion? Do you prefer dispensationalism, covenant theology, da-da-da-da-da? And I go, I'm biblical. They go, what's that? It's fascinating how many people have asked me, you have a Bible church. What do you do there? We make elevators. I don't know. And I think sometimes people don't get it that we, as a church, are supposed to be in His Word, hearing from Him constantly. We, as pastors, are only instruments. The audience, Ezekiel chapter 2, look with me if you will. We'll be back to, hold your place in 2 Timothy, we're going back and forth. This is sword drills. That's why, you know, you ever think the people that put your Bibles together were wrong? There are some Bibles with multiple ribbons. Mine used to have multiple papers in it. I love Post-its, use them. Put a Post-it on a Bible, unless you rip it real fast, it doesn't tear the biblical paper. I don't know who thought of that paper, but in Ezekiel chapter 2, God has called this man to the ministry. He's going to minister for over 20 years. Here he knows basically what God wants him to do, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And as he spoke, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. This is your people to minister to. To a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. In other words, he's sending them to sinners, not saints, as we know them. And he is going to minister to rebellious people. I have here, I think we really need to look at this. What's a rebellious people? It's a mindset that began by receiving light from God's messengers over years of prophets. That light was rejected. Rebellion was then manifested outwardly, and God called the judges. And that cycle continued throughout the old Hebrew scriptures. They were a rebellious people. And God said, your ministry is to be to a bunch of rebellious people. A pastor is not responsible, put it in here for Ezekiel, a pastor is not responsible for the reception of the word or the response to his presented material. I think too many times I've heard different people say, well, my pastor's not a good person. He's not a great personality. He's not fun to listen to. He's boring, he's drab, he's dull, he's old, he's fat, he's short, he's round, he's whatever. Is he teaching you the word? And that's what we're called to do. He's to teach us the word. And our responsibility in the pews is to receive it, to have a reception to it. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. And it's not the only time he tells Ezekiel. Many times throughout this book, he tells him. He said, then he said to me, son of man, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. So he's going to go and speak God's words to them. Isn't that what we do in Bible churches? For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, you are going to speak in your native tongue. They will understand you. They will hear you. They will grasp what you're saying. Verse 6, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand, but you have been sent to them, who should listen to you. It didn't say they would listen to you. They should listen to you. And sometimes I've had sleepless nights wondering, have I communicated the word of God? Have I done my job so the people can be receptive to it and do something with it? James says, be doers of the word. How do you do it if you don't have it? How do you act on it by faith to stand on it and saying, this is what God has done and I will obey? Chapter 3, verse 18. And I think this speaks to us today as pastors. I know it's talking about Ezekiel. But I took this kind of personal, as Bob had said something to me, and I started taking this understanding, and I'm saying, you know, we have this call. And in verse 18 it says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself again. When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I require at your hand. However, you have warned If you have warned the righteous man, you have the righteous, and that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and you delivered yourself. Now, the idea behind this is basically, is deliver God's word. That is your responsibility. The response is the people. If you don't do it, it'll be on your head. I can't do anything else as a pastor. This is what God's called me to do. The way I was trained was to go verse by verse through the Bible, which may take eons. Ralph said that he knows when he's got another 24 years left. I will not take that test. I don't want to know. I don't know if I care. I keep on keeping on because I get up in the morning. And a friend of mine named Dave once told me, as long as I get up in the morning, I thank God to give me that day. I don't get up, I thank God even better because I'm at home with him. So either way, we went out. But as we kind of look at this idea of responsibility, look at Ezekiel chapter 13. And I think we have to kind of look at the pattern that's going on in the world today. Ezekiel 13, verse 19. It says, and for the handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Amazing. You know, they couldn't hear the word of God. They wouldn't listen to the word of God, yet they could hear the lies. And that's the same today. People in church have come up to me and said, have you really read this book? I'm looking at the author. I go, oh no, I think I used that for firewood starter. You know, I appreciate Christian bookstores. I do. But most of their top selling lists, you ever look at it? And say, man, look at how many trees died for that. But people are easily duped. TV's out there, radio's out there. And one lady once walked up to me, have you ever heard so-and-so speak? And I go, let me ask you something. Has so-and-so heard me speak? She goes, he doesn't even know you. Then I don't care. I think it should be reciprocal. If I'm listening to him, he should be listening to me. Maybe he'll learn something. Maybe I'll learn something. I don't have a problem with learning, even from the worst of teachers. God has put something so we can learn. Israel's pattern was they were a pattern of rebellious people from the moment they were in the wilderness. They rebelled in the wilderness. They rebelled under Samuel. They're rebelling under Ezekiel. We're coming to a conclusion. So those of you that are restless or hungry, ask God for forgiveness right now, and we'll move on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 5 says, but you know, I find the most fascinating things in the Bible. I love words. And it's always been impressed upon me. We started out talking about topos, that imprint that God's made. We are the pattern people will see. We are the mold people will see. And he says to Timothy, but you. You know what's fun words? The words that say but. Because God's saying there's a contrast coming up. And he's just said something that's fascinating. He's saying the people will want to have entertainment. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, teachers in accordance with their own desires. That's called entertainment if you don't know what that's called. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to walk out that door like an inflated bike tire. And by the time they hit the parking lot, they're gassed out. And if you ask them by Tuesday what the pastor said on Sunday, they are clueless. Nothing made an impact. Nothing left an impression. But they heard what they wanted to hear because they weren't convicted. They weren't changed. They weren't being saved. I'll steal that from you. Then he says in verse 4, and they will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, and those that follow you, be sober in all things, endure hardships. How would you like to tell a new man coming into ministry, you're going to go through all sorts of... There'll be times your kids will not like you. There'll be times that people will come up and harass you. There'll be boards of deacons or whatever that just turn on you, or you turn on them. There'll be times when other churches will try and chew you up. Believe me, I've seen it. There'll be church splits over stupid things. There was a church split I was part of. I was in the church. I didn't cause it. They were fighting over color of the seats and the carpeting. And they said, what's your choice? I go, the choice is you all get in a bus, you drive around the neighborhood and find something you all like, just like a husband and wife. You won't fight if you just come, hey, that's a really nice color in that house. Let's paint our building on. But that never happened. They didn't want to get in the same car. There wasn't a last one. What'd you do with the last one? Doesn't matter. I got three concluding points. You all go, oh, okay. Our only defense to those who reject the word, that may not listen, that won't hear, that are rebellious, and most of the church will be made up of those people, is to keep on keeping on. That's what we're called to do. It's an imperative. We are to keep on keeping on. Secondly, it's to keep those lines of communication open with the commander of all troops. If you don't spend time in prayer And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a knee person. I can't. I got two bad knees just on one leg. And it's just horrible what goes on. And I said, if I get down on my knees and no one's around, it may be trouble. But I carry a golf club and I walk my neighborhood. And I pray for people in the neighborhood, people that come to my mind. Then I go out to my little, I got a little driving range out behind the church that goes into a net. And I hit golf balls. And I hit one. Who's it for? And I look at the golf ball and I kind of say, this is who this is about. And not that I'm being dangerous to him. I'm just thinking, this is what I got to do. I got to spend time with him. And because you know something? He has to change me constantly. And if you don't believe that, you're not listening to yourself. Paul says this. I'm the chiefest of sinners. So whatever happens, I'm only number two. That's pretty cool. But he also says I'm carnal. Now, it wasn't because he was carnal all the time. Nobody said that. He recognized that in him dwelt nothing good. It had to be about his connection with God, the Holy Spirit working through him. Otherwise, he was no good to anybody. He was still just flesh and characterized by that. Thirdly, so we're saying, keep on keeping on, do all in prayer. And Timothy, and he says this in verse 7 of chapter 2, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, says this. This is what Paul says to Timothy. At the end of Paul's life, he's passing that gauntlet to Timothy. And he says this in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That is tough. You ever read his dossier? Paul's, he was what? Beaten and left for dead. Probably did die. He was shipwrecked how many times? Anybody remember? I think it was four times. Would you ever want to go on a cruise with Paul? Get a different boat. Paul went through all sorts of things. He was hated in some places. He had fights with other people in the church. Acts chapter 15 is about the first church quarrel. But Paul says, I have fought the good fight. That means it's a struggle. I'm not into pugilistic fisticuffs, but I know to train for fighting and to deal with fighting, you got to learn to what? Take blows, not just give them. So what I want in closing is I want those guys that are training to be pastors and those that are already pastors to stand. I know that's very anti-Bible church, but you could stand. We're not going to be charismatic because I'm going to pray for you guys. That's all we're going to do in closing. Okay? Look around. These are men that are carrying the gauntlet. It is not easy. It's not simplistic. Let's pray. Father God, we ask your blessing upon these men to give them the courage necessary to stand and fight, to give them the words that are your words always and constantly. Father, to constantly allow your spirit to work through them that they can be your vessel always and forever. Father, I thank you for those that have been in the ministry for such long times that have left us and paved the path. But at the same time, we need men that will be consistent coming up that do the same. And Father, we thank you for the pattern set by Paul and by Ezekiel that we can be men that leave an impact on people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.